And today I'm picking it up right where I should be, which is John 3, verses 1 through 21. So John chapter 3, how good is that? It just doesn't get any better than John chapter 3, does it? I mean, that's what we get to listen to today. I'm going to cover the first 21 verses, so I get to cover the most famous verse in history that you see at all the Bronco games behind the end zone or the baseball game. John chapter 3 is what we're going to look at today. So the title is Born Again because this is what we're going to talk about. If you remember, in this section, I'm going to introduce you to a guy named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, a religious person that came to Jesus at night and had an interview with Jesus. He talked to Jesus. He didn't really have questions. He just came to Jesus, and Jesus shared some important truth with him. He didn't beat around the bush. He shared something that we're going to talk about today, the idea of being born again. Now, I understand that even that phrase, born again, it freaks some Christians out. It has connotations. I understand that. When you tell somebody you're a born-again Christian, which oftentimes we don't because we're afraid of the ramifications, what they're going to think, because this term born-again has been lampooned and made fun of, and there's been some people that have claimed to be born-again Christians that have really sullied the name of Christ. So this idea of being born-again, we don't use it very often, yet Jesus wasn't afraid to use it. And the meaning behind it is very, very important. So we're going to look at that today. The term really was popularized in our country in the late 70s, early 80s by Jimmy Carter. I think I even have one of his quotes. This is a quote he gave to Playboy magazine, the first president that ever gave an interview to Playboy magazine. And he said, "We believe that the first time we're born as children, it's human life given to us. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, it's a new life. That's what born again means." Now, if you were alive during that era, you know that caused a firestorm, especially among liberal media. This term being born again from that point on has had negative connotations to it. But Jesus, again, was not afraid to talk about being born again. In fact, it's lampooned. You can see bumper stickers like this warning born again Christians, or people put this on their doors. There are cartoons. It says here, you can't read it, but it says, "Came by to save your soul, but you weren't home. Have fun in hell. Bridget, born again Christian." I mean, doesn't that term just give you the thought of ultra-conservative, over-the-top conservative, people you can't really argue with because they're just unreasonable. And they don't care. They're just pushing religion down your throat. That's what we think of when we think of born-again Christians. But again, Jesus did not. This P.J. O'Rourke, he's a political commentator, said, "Making fun of born-again Christians is like hunting dairy cows with a high-powered rifle and scope. It's just so easy and so much fun just to make fun of born-again Christians." But I want to tell you this morning, and I believe this, and this is my prayer for you this morning, is that you'll get this. Okay? That the answer, the first right answer to any question people ask you, spiritual question, is you must be born again. That's the first right answer. That's the first right answer to any spiritual question people ask you. What about the starving kids in Africa? Are you born again? That's a good question. We'll get to that. I'm not saying we won't talk about that, but let me ask you, are you born again? What about those who have never heard about Jesus? That is a good question, but are you born again? How about AIDS and suffering in the world? We'll talk about that, but are you born again? Wars and evil. What happens when I die? The answer is, are you born again? Will Justin Bieber enter rehab? Are you born again? All these important questions. The first right answer is, are you born again? Let me explain. If you are not born again, you will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. Therefore, there's no other greater answer to any question. Now, I'll make this caveat. I don't use that lingo very often. I won't say to somebody, are you born again? But if they come to me, and they often do, people come and get counseling or want marriage advice, and if I don't know them very well, I'll listen, but then I'll stop and say, hey, I know those are really good questions, but here's what I want to ask you. I don't say, are you born again? I'll say, how sure are you that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? How sure? Percentage. I'll say, we'll talk about your question. I've got answers to all these questions, but let me ask you this. More important for me to know, are you going to heaven? And then if you think you're going to heaven, why? Right? Tell me why. That's the same thing as saying, are you born again? I want to find out, are they born again? That's the best first answer to any question somebody gives you, because you can answer their question about starving kids in Africa and they could burn forever in hell separated from God. What good does it do to answer that question if they go to hell forever? Now, again, I will answer that question. It's not hard. I know the answers to all these questions. But the first best answer is, are you born again? Are you going to heaven? Nothing else matters, as we'll see. That's what Jesus did when Nicodemus came to him. He didn't talk about anything else. The first thing he said, Nicodemus, you got to be born. If you want to go to heaven, you got to be born again, even though Nicodemus wasn't even asking. He didn't say, hey, how can I go to heaven? He didn't even ask a question. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be born again. It's the first best question. So today, what I want to do is introduce you to Nicodemus. Take a look at his life, very interesting character. Then we'll look at three truths on what it means to be born again. What does it mean in our lives to be born again? And I just want to give credit to Pastor Devin Hudson of Calvary Baptist Church in Madison, Indiana. I do a lot of research. I found a lot of good stuff, but his stuff was particularly good on Sermon Central, and I want to give him credit. He helped me outline this sermon. It was really helpful, and I just want to give him credit for that. So let's pray, and we're going to look at Nicodemus and then three truths about what it means to be born again. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you that today could be the day for some people to be born again in this auditorium right here. Today could be that day, and I pray that it is, that people would step out of darkness into your light, that you would reveal your truth to them. You would help us understand that there's nothing more important. Not a good sermon, not coming to a nice building, not having nice food and friendship and fellowship. God, the most important thing is that people walk out of here knowing for sure they're going to heaven. They're going to see the kingdom of God and understanding why, because of you, Jesus. As we've already sung, it's all about you. It's about Jesus. Pray that you'd reveal yourself to us in a very special way this morning. And we thank you for this place. Thank you that we could be here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, this all of a sudden is not working. So maybe it needs new batteries. Go ahead. Can you click it for me? Or you want me to do it? There we go. All right, we're going to look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, again, was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, a religious ruler, a leader, elite religious Jewish leader in Jerusalem at this time. And he comes to Jesus. He wants to talk to Jesus. Now, most religious leaders at that time didn't want to talk to Jesus. What did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. But Nicodemus was one of them, but he had a different idea. He wanted to come talk to Jesus. So let's read the first couple verses in John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night," and that's important. He came at night. "And said, Rabbi," or teacher, "we know." Very interesting that he would say, "we know." He's speaking for his other leaders. "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." They knew it, if they wanted to kill him. They knew he was from God. "We know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." This is what Nicodemus starts his conversation with, and as I've meditated on this, think of it. Nicodemus was in an elite ruling council. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was on like the Jewish Supreme Court, the Israel Supreme Court. That's what he'd be. He was a rock star. If he could have rapped, I'm sure he would have back then. Okay, he was a spiritual man, and he comes into Jesus' camp probably on Mount of Olives, or at Bethany, where he usually would spend the night. He comes into camp at night. Think of it. Would you come into Jesus' camp knowing that Peter was there with a sword, and that you were a sworn enemy in one sense? At least the people you hung out with were sworn enemies of Jesus, and the disciples, and Peter especially, who had a bad temper and had the habit of cutting people's ears off if they tried to get Jesus. For me to walk into that camp as a Pharisee, How could that even happen? It had to be that they knew Nicodemus. The disciples knew that he was a man of peace, that he was seeking. He was seeking Jesus, but he came at night under the shroud of darkness. And why do we know why? Well, most commentators, and I believe this because he was afraid of what other people would think. His fellow Pharisees, that would make sense. So at nighttime, Nicodemus came into the camp of Jesus and spoke with Jesus. Now, there's a number of interesting things here that we see. I think, first of all, the fact that Nicodemus wanted to keep his conversation secret and under the cover of darkness, I think that is a ultimate irony, if you think about it. Why? Because if you really think about it, this conversation that he wanted to keep secret became, in reality, the most well-known conversation in history. Containing the most well-known piece of literature or verse, John 3:16, in history. Coming from the most beloved and best-selling book in the history of the world. So in essence, it's safe to say that the content of Nicodemus' secret conversation became the most famous, most well-known, most public conversation in the history of mankind. What do we learn from that? There's a couple things I think of. First of all, Jesus is not afraid to call us out. What we want to keep secret, you know what? He's not afraid to expose to the world. In other words, we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. Nicodemus was afraid of what people would think. There was a fear of man. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, we shouldn't be afraid. I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, my relationship with God is just a personal thing between him and me, and I just don't talk about it at work. I don't talk about it with other people. Can I just encourage you? Don't think that way. You shouldn't be ashamed of your relationship with Christ. And by the way, God's not afraid to expose you in that. If you really have a relationship with him, it could get exposed. Number two, there are no secrets with God, are there? He wanted to keep it secret. The whole world knows about this conversation now. You can't get away with anything with God. So why are you trying? No secrets with God. Number three, your sin will be exposed. All of it. Eventually, all your sin will be exposed. You think it's secret what you're doing behind closed doors under the shroud of darkness is secret? Not with God. It'll be exposed. That's a promise from Jesus. That's what I learned just from that. That's just a side note with Nicodemus. Here's a couple other things with Nicodemus before we move on to three truths about being born again. The other Pharisees evidently knew what Nicodemus knew. They saw what Nicodemus saw. They saw the miracles. They saw Jesus teaching with authority and power, yet he's the only one that we know of that came to Jesus, sought Jesus out. The rest of them saw the same things Nicodemus did, but they didn't come and seek him out. I appreciate Nicodemus. Some people in the commentaries criticize Nicodemus for being fearful. You know, I commend him for coming. And I want to encourage you, if you're afraid, if you're not sure about this Jesus thing or being born again, I encourage you, go to God, even if you're afraid, even if you don't know what's going to happen. Go to him with your questions, with your concerns. He will hear you. Nicodemus went to God. Even though no one else did, he had the courage at least to go. Even though it was the cover of darkness, he went. No one else did. And the other Pharisees saw the same thing that Nicodemus saw, but their reaction was, well, we got to kill this guy, I guess. Nicodemus said, I got to go talk to this guy. I got to meet him. And that's what he did. Nicodemus sought Jesus. How about you? Have you sought him? Do you know him? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Are you born again? You need to seek him out. And here's the cool thing. Last thing on Nicodemus. I believe that he became a believer. I believe he got saved. I believe he became born again. In weeks to come, in the text of John, we're going to read things like this. In John chapter 50, verse 52, we're going to see that Nicodemus actually goes to Jesus' defense in that council of Pharisees. The Pharisees are rebuking some of the temple guards who were supposed to go arrest Jesus. They came back going, we couldn't arrest him. No one speaks like this man. We've never seen anybody like this man before. And the Pharisees were all mad saying, what, have you become his disciple too? Nothing good comes from Galilee. And Nicodemus says, can I ask a question? Doesn't our law even say we shouldn't condemn someone without first hearing them? And they looked at him with scorn, and they said, are you a Galilean too? Nothing good comes from Galilee. By the way, in Isaiah 9, it says that the Messiah will come from Galilee. Even the Pharisees missed that. Nicodemus was rebuked in John chapter 7. You're going to see it. He went to Jesus' defense in that council. And then, really, really cool, what we see in John chapter 19. You may not realize this, but we're going to read it, and you can see it. Is that after Jesus was crucified, this guy who came to Jesus at night under the shroud of darkness, in secret, in broad daylight, he and Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down off the cross. Nicodemus carried him to the tomb. Nicodemus bought 75 pounds of expensive spices to prepare Jesus' body. He embraced Jesus in the daylight in front of everybody. It couldn't get more public, could it? To take the dead body of Jesus in his arms, carefully put him in a tomb and prepare him for burial. Nicodemus does that. Isn't that cool? He doesn't care what people think anymore. He's born again, I believe. He came into the light. I hope some of you come into the light today. So, what does it mean? That's Nicodemus. What does it mean to be born again? We're going to look at this conversation. It means three things. Nicodemus, again, comes to Jesus at night. And let's read these verses again. Verses 1 through 2. Being born again, first of all, is not about human efforts. It is not about human effort. It's not about all that Nicodemus could do for Jesus or do for God. It's not about human efforts. John 3:1 again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And I just want to say this. In that day, in that moment, there was probably no one, very few people that were as worthy as Nicodemus to have eternal life. In the flesh sense, in the physical sense, he was a man who studied the Bible his whole life. He had a list of regulations that he kept meticulously. You had to if you were a Pharisee. In fact, it became a source of pride because I'm better than you because I keep a list of rules and regulations and I do these things. In fact, anytime you have a list of rules you're trying to keep to get right with God, you will become proud. And you'll think you're better than everybody else. Whether you say it or not, that's what you're thinking. That was Nicodemus. And I just want to share with you, number one, that a position does not save you. It is not about human efforts. Why? Because position does not save you. Nicodemus was a leader of leaders. He was on the Jewish council, which would be the 70 elders of Israel. He was one of them. And he was even on a more elite council, the top of his class, Nicodemus. He had a position that in all respects we should have gone, man, that guy, if anybody's going to heaven, it's that guy, because look at him. Look at what he does. Look how he studies the scripture from youth. But you know what? It is not about human effort or merit. Because position does not save you. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Position, I don't care what your position is. You could be a deacon in this church. You could be a pastor in this church. You could be a board member in this church. You could pass out bulletins really good in this church. You could do a lot of things and not be born again. You could. I know people that have witnessed about Jesus to people and they weren't even born again. They get saved later and they tell the story and we laugh at it. It's like, you are seeing people saved and you weren't even saved. They were deceived. But position clearly does not save you. Being born again is not about a position, all right? It's not about popularity. Number two, popularity does not save you. Nicodemus was very popular. Again, he was like a rock star. He was well known and respected in his community. No question about it. Mothers would point to this guy. They would look at Nicodemus and tell their sons, now there's a man you can model. There's a man you can follow. You imitate that man right there. And in one sense, that's true. There's nothing wrong with living a righteous life. But popularity does not save you. If you have a church that says, look how many people come to our church. Look how popular we are. Does that mean that's the right church? Not necessarily. Are the people born again? Are they born again? Popularity does not save you. Being popular doesn't save anyone. How about prestige? Nicodemus was very prestigious. It doesn't save you, though. Nick was identified as the ruler of the Jews. Jesus said that in a little bit. He calls him the ruler of the Jews. He was looked to for spiritual answers. People would come to him for counsel. He was a spiritual advisor. Again, he spent his life studying the Old Testament. That's not a bad thing. But I want to tell you something. If he thought that was going to get him to heaven, which a lot of people think that, my works, my prestige, the way people look to me and respect me, certainly I'm doing something right. But that doesn't save you. In and of itself, that does not save you. You're not born again because people look up to you. Piety doesn't save you. Religion does not save you. Nicodemus had much knowledge, didn't he? Much knowledge. You can't memorize the first five books of this book, the Bible, and not have some knowledge. He taught people this book, the Old Testament. He had much knowledge, but he was lost. Much Bible knowledge doesn't save you. It can help you, but it doesn't save you. You can know the Bible till you're blue in the face, and you will be blue in the face. Having religion, being pious, does not save you. Nicodemus was religious and lost. There are a lot of people that are very religious and they are lost because they are not born again. They have no relationship with Christ. They are working. They're trying to think that getting to heaven somehow is by works. And it says in the Bible that that's a stumbling block. If you think that getting to heaven is by being religious, by being pious, I want to encourage you that it is not true. So whether you go to church and tithe, whether you're a deacon, whether you read your Bible, whether you serve in this church, whether you practice spiritual discipline, you could still be lost if you're not born again. It's more than being religious. I've had people in my office over the years, many, many, who have questions. And that's okay. By the way, it's not wrong to have questions. Like Nicodemus, we take him to Jesus. We can ask questions. If people come to you and ask questions, you don't just shut them down and say, no, are you born again? That's not what I'm talking about. We listen, we answer the questions. But I oftentimes will, as people are in my office and they're wanting marriage help or whatever, they will ask me questions about, you know, difficult things they've wondered. And we'll talk about those, but I'll always try to go back to, are you a Christian? That's the most important thing. And it wasn't that long ago, I was talking to some folks, and, you know, I asked them that question, how sure that you're going to go to heaven? And you know, they were kind of high, you know, 80, 90%, and why? And I always ask, why you think you're going to heaven? That therein, you can have discernment. And this is what happens sometimes. People say, yeah, I'm 90% or 100% I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I say, why? And they'll say things like this most of the time. Well, because I'm a pretty good person, boiling it down. They'll ramble for a little bit, but they'll say, I'm a pretty good person. Or I've never killed anybody. Or I've tried my hardest. Now, none of those things are wrong. I'm not saying go kill somebody or not try your hardest. But do those things get you to heaven? No. And I've had this happen several occasions that people will tell me why they're going to heaven and they never mention one. There's a name they never mention. What do you think that name is? Jesus. And when that happens, I usually stop the whole show and say, I know you have questions on other things, but I'm concerned about your soul because I don't think you're born again. Why? I've gone to church my whole life and I serve and I give and I read my Bible. I said, because when I ask you how you know for sure you're going to heaven, you never mention the name of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you something. Here's what I'll often say is, I'll say, listen, if you did something horrible and you took your car and you accidentally killed somebody and you have involuntary manslaughter and you're convicted and you're going to go to prison, and if the law allowed this, I'm not sure if it will, but if the law allowed this and one of your best friends steps up to the judge and says, Judge, I want to take that penalty, their penalty, what they deserve on me. I want to go to jail for the rest of my life for them. And if the judge would allow that, let's just say that he does, and your friend, let's call him John, steps up and says, I'll go to jail, and they take him away, and for the rest of his life, he's punished in jail forever. Will you go free? And someone stops you on the street a year later and says, I read about you. Didn't you accidentally kill someone? And weren't you convicted? Aren't you supposed to be in jail? Why aren't you in jail? And you said, well, because I've tried the best I can. I've done good things. I go to church now. I read my Bible. I give to the poor now. Is that what you would say? Truly? Or were the first thing that would come to your mouth, John, paid my penalty. That's why I'm here. John. How could you not mention Jesus when I said, ask you the question, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? How could you not mention John when somebody says, how are you free from jail? You're guilty. I did good work. What does good works have to do? It's about Jesus. So when people don't mention Jesus, when I ask them those two questions, all bets are off and we're going right there. And I tell them in love, I said, you might want to leave my office after I tell you this, but I want to tell you something. I think you're going to hell. If you step out this door and get hit by a car and die, I think you'll be in hell forever because you didn't even mention Jesus. I don't think you're a believer. How can you be? How can you be? I've never had anybody walk out. I've had tears at that point. And here's the saddest thing, and I'll tell them this. The sad thing is if you don't make that decision today, I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm just saying if you don't make that decision today and you walk out and get killed, then you will be in hell forever, not only in hell forever, but you will be there with the knowledge that you knew the answer for all eternity. Yet you chose the wrong answer. Knowing the right one, you chose not to receive it. It's like a spiritual let's make a deal. Or Monty Hall, you have two choices. You have door number one or door number two. Door number one is heaven because Jesus paid for all your sins. Door number two is hell because you rejected Jesus. And you look at them both and you go, door number two, knowing what was behind it and knowing what was behind this one, and to spend all eternity with a zonker because you chose it. That's what it's like. And we're going to see that in this text. Now listen, the minute you're born, you are destined for hell. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You're already going. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So, it is not about... being born again is not about position. It's not about popularity. It's not about prestige or religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Being born again is about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's about a new birth, a transformation. Being born again literally means being born from above. That's what it means, being born from above. Are you born from above? Are you born again? But what is this new birth? What is it and what's it all about? Number one, new birth is about a spiritual birth. This is not a physical birth. This is not some moral lifestyle change or an emotional change. This is a spiritual birth. This is an issue of faith. Let's read these verses. Verses 3 through 6. So Nicodemus comes and just says, we know you're from God. Didn't ask a question, but Jesus answers the question he should have asked. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, meaning, listen up. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That had to just rock Nicodemus' world. That came out of left field, and he would have gone, what? I didn't ask a question. What are you talking about, this born again? Verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus is thinking carnally. He's thinking the flesh. Jesus said, you got to be born again. His mind goes right to the flesh, right to the world, and says, okay, I'm not arguing with you here, but that doesn't make sense to me. How can a man, how can I be go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's what he instantly thought of. And which makes sense. This is a new concept. But Jesus just lays it on the line, says, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be born again. Jesus will steer him here. Verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Listen, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of spirit and water. Water and spirit. And this verse has been somewhat controversial over the years, especially reading commentaries or talking to other church traditions. Some churches will use this verse to say, see, you got to be born again because, I mean, you have to be baptized before you can go to heaven. If you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. Is that what that verse is saying? I don't see the word baptism anywhere. But they'll use that idea of being born of water to represent baptism. Now, we practice baptism here, but we know it doesn't save you. Baptism is simply an outward expression of what happens inwardly when you receive the Spirit of God. But people use it for that. Is that what it's saying? No. The question, I believe, gets answered in the next verse. What does that verse mean? Jesus says, flesh. He probably saw the puzzlement on Nicodemus' face like, what are you talking about? And he answers it. He says, Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So what he's talking about, there are two births, I believe. There's a physical birth. How many of you were physically born on this planet? Raise your hand if you were physically born. Some of you were not, evidently, because you are not participating. Shame on you. You are all born of the flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the first born experience you have, okay? The second one is a spiritual birth. That's what we're talking about. Again, it's not a physical, it's a spiritual birth. You are born, listen, without the Spirit of God. You have a soul, but you don't have the Spirit of God until you are born of the Spirit, born from above, born again. That's when you get the Spirit. Once the Spirit enters your body, you're going to heaven, signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what it means to be born again. Here's the deal, what you need to understand. Let me quote this for you just to get it out there so it's clear. Being born again is a spiritual transformation. In fact, read it with me, okay? I know these seats are so comfortable, I think you're falling asleep, okay? So read this with me. No sleeping. Ready? Being born again is a spiritual transformation that comes only through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're born again. First birth is a physical birth. Second birth, if you get it, most won't get this, and most won't be in heaven, according to Jesus. But if you've got it, then you've got the Spirit in you. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Here's what you need to understand, that you and I were born dead, spiritually. Ephesians 2, it says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Wait a minute. I was dead, but I'm alive? Yes. Ephesians 2:1 is talking about a physical aliveness. We are all alive. You can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. Again, the verse says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live. Your sins are what kill us. The wages of sin is death. We are all dead spiritually at birth. Why? It says in Romans 5 that in Adam all die. Because of Adam's sin, we inherited that. At birth, we all die. The only hope we have is to be reborn in order to be with God forever. All of us have to make a choice. The new birth is a spiritual birth. The question is, again, what do you have to do to go to hell? The answer is nothing. You're going, unless you're reborn. That is a spiritual fact according to the Bible. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. In fact, if you do nothing, you will go to hell. You think, well, I'll just let God work it out. I'll be a nice person, let God work out. No, 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 you will go to hell. You're already condemned. Your only hope is a merciful, kind God who is willing to sacrifice himself to save you. That's what it means to be born again. The new birth is not about the new birth is about a spiritual birth. It is also about a sovereign birth. It comes from God. The new birth is sovereign from God. We'll continue on. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, says Jesus to Nicodemus. You shouldn't be surprised about this. In the King James, it says, do not marvel at me saying you must be born again. Don't be surprised by it. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. The new birth is a God-initiated, God-controlled faith issue. Your faith in what God did for you. That's what it's about. That's what the new birth is all about. The wind illustration, I love it. I was actually at Boy Scout camp all last week with my boy and our scout troop and Marcus at the soundboard, and we hung out together up in the beautiful campground. You can see the pine trees, some of them 100 foot, more than 100 foot tall. And I had a morning where I was all alone. Everyone's off at classes, and I was at the camp by myself, sitting at the picnic table with my Bible. I was reading, meditating on these verses, preparing for this message. And I came to these verses, and Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, being born again is just like the wind blowing. You hear it, but you don't know where it comes from. But you see its effects, And I kid you not, at that moment, right here in this campsite, like a train roaring down the valley, the rush of wind, I could hear it miles away. It was amazing to me. It was overwhelming. I stopped, I put my Bible down, and I said, "Oh God, are you really gonna do this right now?" I just stopped and I listened, and it was like a freight train just roaring down the tracks, and I could hear it miles away, and it just came roaring through our campsite, and all the trees just started blowing. I just literally smiled and stopped, and I thanked God for that. I said, "God, thank you for that illustration. You just showed it to me," and the trees were just blowing around right as I was reading this section. That's what it's like to be born again. Here's what I get from that, the big picture of this illustration that Jesus gives Nicodemus. Here's what I think he's saying. You don't need to know everything to be born again. You can trust me. You don't need to. Some people think they have to have all their questions answered. No, you don't. You don't know where the wind comes from. You see its effects. You got to step out in faith and test it. You got to test it. The new birth is supernatural. It's a supernatural act. It is spiritual, it's sovereign, it's supernatural. Continue on, verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus is a seeker. He doesn't understand. He's got a carnal mind, so he questions Jesus. He says, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Just a side note, when you're reading verses like this, don't impose on Jesus a frown and a growly voice. "You're Israel's teacher and you don't know these things." Why couldn't we say he was smiling? Why didn't he put his hand on Nicodemus' back and said, "You're Israel's teacher and you don't know these things? Let me explain it to you," with a smile, hugging him out. Maybe that's how he did it. Doesn't mean he was mad at Nicodemus. He just says, "You're Israel's teacher. You should know these things." Verse 11, "I tell you the truth. Listen, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people, your Jewish Pharisee friends and you, do not accept our testimony." Again, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He says, it's about me. You got to accept my testimony. You got to believe in me. Verse 12, "I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Jesus was saying, listen, this new birth, it's supernatural. I can't explain it truly. You can't understand it in human terms. You have to experience it. You have to step out in faith. Transformation can't be explained. It can only be experienced. And those of you that have experienced it know what I'm talking about. Finally, the new birth comes only through a Savior. Only through a Savior comes the new birth is spiritual, it's sovereign, it's supernatural, and it comes only through a Savior. Verses 13 through 15. Jesus said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Now that's a term used for the Messiah that we see in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of Man because he is a son of Adam, but he's also the Son of God. We're all sons of Adams. When we become born again, we become a child of God, a son and daughter of God. Verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." So he brings this concept of a snake in the desert and the concept of believing right here in these two verses to Nicodemus. Let me just explain the snake in the desert first of all. You can find this in Numbers 21, verse 19 in that area. And what happened was the Israelites at one point where this was often the case, they were rebellious. And they brought a curse down on themselves, and God sent snakes that would bite them and kill them. You can read about it. Again, they were very rebellious, and God sent snakes. And in order to be healed, God told Moses to make a bronze snake, put it on a stick, hold it up, and whoever looked to the snake in faith that God could heal them were healed of these snake bites. And Jesus said, being born again, Nicodemus is like the snake in the desert. He used a concept that Nicodemus was very familiar with because it was Old Testament. That's a wise person sharing the gospel. He incorporated something Nicodemus could get his head around because this born-again stuff was kind of doo, doo. But a snake in the desert, he gets that. He says, just like that, Nicodemus. What's he saying? He says, I came to heal you of your sin. You've been bitten by the snake of sin, and it's infested your heart, and you're going to die from it spiritually. And I came to be lifted up on a cross, that whoever looks to me in faith and believes in me will be cured spiritually. You'll be healed. You'll live. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And Nicodemus starts to get it. He starts to understand that the new birth is coming through Jesus, not through my good works, not through my religion. It's coming through this guy right here. But what's he mean that he's going to be lifted up? We know, don't we? That he's going to be lifted up. Jesus said, I'm going to have to be lifted up. What did he mean? On the cross. And Nicodemus would see that because he was at the cross later and carries Jesus down. Being born again is about a personal relationship. It's not about human effort. It's about a new birth, a spiritual birth that is initiated by God, brought about through the death of a Savior, and transforming in its power that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But how do we become born again? Third point, last point. Being born again requires true believing by you and I. It requires true believing. And you're familiar with these verses, verse 16 through 21, the last few verses. Being born again requires true believing, and true believing begins and ends with who? Say it with me. Jesus. It's not about your good works or your church. It's about Jesus. Let's not forget that. So here's the most famous verse in the world out of the Bible. For God so loved the world. Say this one with me too, would you? You're familiar with it. Let's say it out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This one verse is called the mini gospel. It is so powerful. There's so much that we could go into here. It tells of a God who is all loving, who's willing to sacrifice his own Son. Jesus gives us the plan of God right here, that he loved the world so much, not just the world, but you and me individually. You and me. That he died for you. Why? So that you won't perish in hell forever, but you'll be in heaven with God. If you believe. That's an important word, isn't it? You got to truly believe in what Jesus did. Not just give head knowledge to it. Most people know if I say, what did Jesus come for? Oh, he came to die for our sins. Have you trusted that? Yeah, I think I have. Well, I said, you know what? You've got head knowledge, but the devil believes the same thing. If I ask the devil, why did Jesus come? He say, to die for sins, dummy. He knows it better than you and I do, but that doesn't save him. You've got to put your faith and trust in him. True believing saves from condemnation. True believing saves from condemnation. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Did you pick that up? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He said, I came to seek and save the lost. People are already lost. I didn't come to judge and condemn and say, thou shalt not, all the time. I came to save a world that's already condemned. He didn't send me to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him, in me, is what he's saying, in the Son of God, in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. If you don't receive Christ, you already are condemned. You don't have to do anything to go to hell because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The only people that will go to heaven, according to what we just read in these verses, are those that receive what Jesus did in faith, that are born of the Spirit. What about all the Muslims and the Buddhists? And you know what? God will ask them this question. Have you been born again? Have you received my sacrifice for your sins? And by the way, if that question even stumbles you and you're wondering, yeah, what about that? Here's what I'll say to you. What about you? Are you born again? God will deal with that. God will be fair and just with all those people. You're going to have to stand before him. He's going to ask you, are you born again? If you are, we'll see you in heaven. That's what Jesus said. You're already condemned. It's kind of like this. It's like if you were on the Titanic. I know this isn't a perfect illustration, but if you were on the Titanic, and you were told it's going to sink, it's going down, you can see it start to list, and you know it's going to go down, and you think, I'll just rebook to a stateroom, which is higher. I'll just double down. I'll start going to church, in other words. I'll start doing good things. I'll start reading my Bible. I'll start tithing. Certainly God will see that. Listen, you can get in any room you want in the Titanic, and guess what? You're going down. You're condemned already. What's your only hope? A lifeboat. Who's the lifeboat? Spiritually speaking, Jesus. Jesus says you are already condemned. You're going down. The boat is going down. You will go to hell unless you get on the lifeboat of Jesus. There's only one lifeboat, and he's the captain. And he's waiting for you with his hand out saying, will you receive me? Will you trust in me? Will you be born again? Finally, true believing means coming into the light. Verse 19, remember, he's speaking to Nicodemus at night. So I think this has a lot more meaning than we give credit to. He's speaking to Nicodemus. He says, this is the verdict. This is the judgment, Nicodemus. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Remember, Nicodemus is in the dark. He's starting to see Jesus by firelight. Men love the darkness, Nicodemus, like you love the darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Your deeds are evil, Nicodemus. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Remember that fact that Nicodemus came at night and sought Jesus out. He had a guilty conscience, and Jesus says, you got to come into the light, Nicodemus. And I love the fact that we see in verse chapter 19 that Nicodemus comes into the light and embraces Jesus. Isn't that so good? He responded to what Jesus had said. So, real quickly, four hindrances that almost prevented Nicodemus from coming to Christ. Four hindrances. Number one, pride. You think you're good enough to go to heaven? You think you're worthy? You're keeping your checklist of your church's checklist or your own checklist, and you think you're pretty good? You're proud, and that'll keep you out of heaven. You've been baptized? You never murdered anybody? You think you're a good person? You think that's going to get you to heaven? That's pride, and that'll keep you out. Here's another thing that almost kept Nicodemus out of heaven. His traditions. He had the right true church. He did. If you would ask him, he said, this is the right one. Everyone else is wrong. That's what he would have said. Do you think that? If you think this is the right true church, then you're mistaken. The church is people. It's not the rock. You had a good Christian upbringing. You think that's going to get you to heaven? It won't. I've said it over and over. I'll say it again because I think it's funny. Going to church does not get you to heaven, make you a Christian, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born again makes you a Christian. Number three, ignorance almost kept Nicodemus out of heaven. For you and I, complacency will, because you already know the answers. You are without excuse as of this moment, if you were listening and didn't have earplugs in. Complacency, ignorance, almost kept him out. Will it keep you out, or will you make that decision today? Misunderstanding. Nicodemus, Jesus had to tell him, don't marvel at it. You shouldn't be confused by this. This shouldn't surprise you. Again, you have enough information. You have enough information this morning. And I'm thankful that Nicodemus came into the light. So, in conclusion, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. Are you born again? That's my question for you. Are you born again? Here's a great quote from a book talking about Mr. Whitfield, a great preacher of the gospel. Somebody was questioning him, pushing back on him. They said, why, Mr. Whitfield, do you so often preach on ye must be born again? Because, replied Mr. Whitfield, looking solemnly into the face of his questioner, ye must be born again. Because you must. That's what he said. And that's true for us. So, question I have for you this morning, are you born again? If you're not, I'm going to give you a chance right now. As the band comes up, we're going to pray. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. And we thank you so much for your word that we can study together, that we can look into and realize, God, that there are truths that can be life-changing for us if we'll only embrace what you say. And today, God, I'm thankful for these passages and Nicodemus's desire to find truth. I'm thankful, God, that he came to Jesus, even though it was under the cover of darkness, to say, I've got to check this guy out. I've got to see. I know he's from God. And I pray this morning for anyone here this morning that might not know for sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. If they're not 100% sure, and if they don't have the right reason, not because of church, don't tell me about what church you go to. Don't tell me about what good works you do. Don't tell me about how many good things you've done in your life. Tell me, are you born again of the Spirit? Have you received Jesus? Have you asked him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins? If you haven't, you can do that right now. There'd be no reason that you, like Nicodemus, couldn't come into the light this morning and say yes to Jesus. Come into that light boat, because certainly your boat is sinking. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not in his lifeboat, if you're not trusting what he did for you, you can just pray to him. You can ask him. It doesn't have to be fancy. You can just say this, and you can pray this. If you don't know Jesus, you're not born again, you know that, then you can say this to God. He's listening. You can say in your heart quietly, you can say, God, I realize I'm not born again. I really don't have a relationship with you. I have religion, and I'm a pretty good person. But this morning now I realize that I'm not born of the Spirit. I haven't asked you to come into my heart. I haven't humbled myself and repented of my sin, turned away from all my wickedness, acknowledged that I'm the one that caused that wreck, that killed that person. Spiritually speaking, I'm the one that sinned. I deserve to go to jail, and you want to step in and go to jail for me. Oh, the name of Jesus, because you paid for me and my sins. I want to receive you right now. I ask you to come into my heart, make me new, take my sins, and I want to thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to me, for allowing me to be born of the Spirit, to be born again right now. And I say yes to you, Jesus. Now, if that's your prayer, and it could be for many this morning, if that's your prayer for the first time, I want you to do one thing. As everyone's heads are bowed, just real quickly, just do one thing for me. Acknowledge Jesus before men, or before me anyway. I want you to lift your head and look at me. Look right in my eyes if that's your prayer for the first time. For the first time. First time? Look in my eyes. Yes? Like Nicodemus, I'm going to ask you to step into light one more step. Lift your hand up high. No one else is looking. I'm the only one looking. I want you to look. Lift your hand up if this is your prayer today. You step in the light. Don't be secret like Nicodemus. Come into the light. Yes. Lift your hand up if that's you. Thank you. God bless you guys. Awesome. You can bow your heads. I appreciate that. Lord, we thank you for this day. And for those that said yes to you, I pray that they would seek you and come to us, and we can help them. Come to the connections. Those of you that raise your hands, go to the connections booth today. We'll help you, or come find me. God bless you for your decision to not be ashamed of Jesus and come into the light. Thank you, God, for calling people to yourself in this place. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name.